Now, I don't know if every culture is the same, but British culture has lots of myths in it, doesn't it? Things that we all believe, but which are not true. So, for example, that if you go on holiday to Spain and get your skin as red as possible, that you will soon become as brown as possible. That's a British myth. Not true, right? Equally, that England's men's team are on the verge of winning something. Insert your sport as applicable in there. Another common myth. It's never happened that I can remember. Okay, maybe occasional rugby and cricket. Another one, a bit more serious, that we often counter at St Mary's, is that the only way to joy in life is through romantic relationship. Not a biblical concept at all. It comes off movies 24 and rom-coms, really, doesn't it? Another one, that if we scroll through social media enough at night, we will be happy, joyful, and won't get lots of videos of trucks going off mountains or whatever it happens to be for you. And that one of the biggest myths that I come across in British culture, I don't know what it's like in Iranian or Cantonese or other cultures, is that our goal in life should be to be independent. That we shouldn't be relying on anyone else. And that is the definition of a successful life. Examples include, of course, the idea of financial independence, where we don't depend on anyone else. Now, clearly, this is a myth, because I know that every single one of you were not independent at the start of your life, and many of us, at the end of our lives, also are not independent at all. So independence, if it comes, is only ever temporary. But it is something that's deeply ingrained within British culture. As a student, I remember working at the Hilton Hotel at Gatwick, near where I lived, and my job was silver service waiting. And at least one very rich man would come up to me and say, "Don't worry, mate, when I was younger I used to do that too, your life will turn round." As if service was something menial and something to be left behind you when your life becomes successful. I do think that other cultures understand this better than British people, that people thrive not in independence or in dependence, but in interdependence, where we rely on one another. And the real shock, which counters all our myths, is that service is actually good for us. We were designed for it, and we flourish in it. So when Jesus says at the heart of the gospel passage that Adam kindly read for us, that we're called to serve one another, he's not breaking bad news. He's not giving us the T's and C's of eternal life. He's telling us how to be like him in prayerful communion with his heavenly Father. And as servants, we are becoming what we were designed for. Notice that, and you can see this if you stay for our Cantonese service today, that's looking at Genesis 1, that loving and joyful mutual service is present in the Garden of Eden before the fall of humanity. There are also indications, Revelation 22, that work and mutual service are present into glory and into eternity. Serving one another actually gives us a lot of things. It gives us dignity. It endorses our identity. It often brings joy, and it helps people to find their place in the body of Christ. I had to trek over to Chester this week for the joy of what's called the Bishop's Book Group, where you meet with a bishop and you discuss an issue of the day. Our issue this week was immigration and refugees, which is, of course, very relevant in our current culture and in our church. And one of the things that really encouraged me from that meeting was that one of the best things we can do for people in that situation is to give them an opportunity to serve. So people who are new to this country, rather than get just gifts and help and be always on the receiving end, to actually have an opportunity to serve is an amazing thing. And aren't we blessed by it? Aren't we blessed every week by Elmer, who's been in this country just over a year, cooking our lunch every week? We never used to have that, did we? Aren't we blessed when brothers and sisters from our Iranian congregation bless us in the kitchen? It's very hard to stop Mehdi from cleaning things, isn't it, Mehdi? You have to actually wrench the spray out of his hand. Now, serving others may at times be hard work, but it is often church at its most joyful that our mutual, loving, interdependent service creates relationship, and it creates connection and joy across really different people. Have a look around you. Where else would we be gathered as this group of people? Absolutely nowhere. So when Jesus tells us that he himself came not to be served, but to serve, it's not a commiseration or a consolation. It's an invitation. It's an invitation into a joyful part of Christian life. And his ultimate service was to give his life, as it says in verse 45, chapter 10 of Mark, as a ransom for many, the very highest form of service. But this also shows us just how fruitful our service can be. His service redeemed the whole world. Our service is not only good for us, it's deeply good for others. And church is one of those few places, someone said this to me recently, somewhat with some incredulity. Church is one of those places where you come and someone does something for you and there's no agenda. There's no catch. There's no payment that's going to start after 3 months if you don't work out how to cancel it. There's just an expression of love. Yes, I've been caught out by that too. So I just want to present to you in just a few minutes a compelling vision of joyful, bonding, welcoming, Christ-like service in this unique family. And what does that service look like according to these passages? Well, in some ways, service is obvious, isn't it? It's anything that blesses someone else. And in Mark's Gospel, that service is implied rather than explained by the use of the word slave. He implies that there's some very practical forms of service that we do to others as Jesus acted to us, just as slaves did at the time in the Roman Empire. Jesus famously washed his disciples' feet the night before he died, at a time when roads were a lot less cleaner than ours. And the opportunities in any church, and I'll show you our table later, are as varied as the people who come here. Visiting the sick and the housebound. Welcoming and teaching children and young people the good news. Bless Sheila for that. Preparing food for others. Creating a joyful noise to the Lord. How wonderful to see some new members in our worship band. And what a joyful noise it is. But I think it's really important that we understand properly what each of these is. I think it often depends how we see it. With children's work, do we see it as a rota with slots to fill in and noise to remove from the real service? Or do we see it as it is, as the privileged task of discipling the next generation? And of making it clear to families of all ages, you're welcome. You are welcome to worship with us. Let us make it easy for you. With food preparation, thank you, Elmo. Do we see it as plates to fill and dishes to wash? Or do we see it as it is, as offering a unique welcome and providing a forum for friendship to be built across generations, classes, and nationalities? So that's all about practical service. But to finish off with, I want to look at two forms of service that you probably won't find in the outside world. These passages, particularly from Colossians, also help us to identify what a uniquely Christian understanding of service involves, because they talk about our life of prayer, and they talk about our life of witness. Food can bless others, yep. Music can bless others. Welcome can bless others. At St. Mary's, they always do. But prayer always blesses others. And it is, of course, one of the things we're least likely to do. This passage tells us to devote ourselves to prayer. Paul invites us to pray for him, to pray for gospel proclamation. One of the joys of being in ministry is you tend to hear about answered prayers rather more often than other people might do. So even this week, a member of our congregation asked me to pray for a family member, came back in the next day saying, it worked. The family member is feeling a lot better. I only prayed a very small prayer, but God heard that prayer. I am also privileged at the moment to be interviewing a lot of people for a PhD that I do in my much spare time as a minister. And I was talking to someone who many years ago found two boys turning up to his school, bleary-eyed, and he asked them what had happened. And they said, well, we've been praying all night. We've got a list of everyone in the school, and we've prayed for everyone in the school. And that boy discovered perhaps there was a reason why that morning, before he'd seen them, he had decided to read John's Gospel for half an hour every morning, which was a key to him coming to faith. Prayer does work. And it's easy to get distracted, isn't it, by the philosophy of how prayer could work, how it does work. My view is it just does. So I could recommend various things to you. If you go on YouTube, there's something called The Prayer Course by a guy called Pete Gregg with 24/7 Prayer. He looks at all sorts of different kinds of prayer, because just like exercise, different kinds of prayer suit different kinds of people. I have tried, but I absolutely loathe running. I just do. I hate it. But I love walking the dog. Some people will loathe different kinds of prayer. Well, try a different kind, because you will find the right kind for you. And can I recommend to you coming to pray before our 11 a.m. service? We meet every week at 10:30. Our prayer group there has grown by 66% in the last 2 weeks. So come and join it and learn from people who've been praying all their lives. Sheila and David, I've learned such a lot from the way that they pray, and they are always there. The second and final unusual form of service is witness. I wonder if you can think for a moment, who was it that shared the good news of Jesus Christ with you? You might want to say a mental thank you to the Lord for that person. They've changed your life. Whoever shared that gospel with you, I'm sure you will agree, did a unique and life-changing act of service. Who's going to one day say that of you? Who's going to be sitting in this church in 30 years' time and say, thank you, Lord, for, insert name as applicable, I'm so glad that they didn't hold back. They shared the gospel in a kind and gentle and accessible way with me. Who's going to be saying that prayer and putting your name in it? Because in Romans 10:14, it says this, which is quite challenging. How can people call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? I wonder what these wonderful passages say to us about sharing our incredible good news about Jesus forgiving us completely when we repent and follow him because of his blood shed on the cross and his wonderful resurrection back to new life. Well, they tell us what the good news is. In Mark 10:45, we read this, that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. The word ransom's quite uncomfortable for us, isn't it, in a world where people are taken hostage. But the Bible pictures us as a hostage to all the things we've done wrong until Jesus, on the cross that we celebrate here, paid the ultimate ransom, his life. But that ransom only releases us if we choose. And that means repenting, turning from what we've done and following him. If that's not something you've done yet, you can always talk to us otherwise afterwards, and we're always happy to talk further about what that means. Colossians gives a couple of other pointers that I'll share with you. He points out how much it depends on prayer, that prayer can open a door for the gospel, another reason to join us in praying for others. It tells us how important it is to share it clearly. How confident would you be on that if someone said, what is it that Christians believe? Bishop Mark asks a lovely question of anyone about to be ordained. He says, tell me one Bible passage and explain the gospel from it. And if you've got nowhere else to look, why not this week read John 3:16, the one that's always held up on banners at football matches, John 3:16, and maybe practice how you would share the gospel from that passage. And the passage tells us that the way we live will either grab people's attention or completely turn them off. It says this, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be seasoned with salt, always full of grace, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The way we act, the way we talk, the way we are around others is so important. We need to be distinctive so that people are asking questions, but distinctive with humility. And conversation is especially important. We never want to impose our beliefs on other people. But we need to be ready to know how to answer everyone. I mentioned earlier my lack of sports prowess. The only sport I was ever any good at, and really not very good, was cricket. And the only bit of advice I remember from that was, you will catch the ball if you imagine that every time it's going to come to you. Never think it isn't. And I found it's the same in witness, actually. If we are praying and thinking the whole time, I wonder who will want to talk about Jesus today, then we'll be ready. If we think it's never going to happen, then we won't. So to conclude, service is a privilege. Our culture says it isn't. It says it's something to get rid of, to have others serving us. But it is a privilege, a joy, and a gift in a life of Christian interdependence. It can be really practical, helping to meet the needs of others, to welcome, to integrate, and to love them. But it also needs to be prayerful, to bless people, to hold them before God, to invite him into our lives, into their lives. And it needs to be expressed in our witness, in the most powerful form of service of all, living in such a way that we are always explicitly or implicitly inviting people into that relationship from which all service flows. So let's pray briefly. Lord, help us to be people who joyfully serve one another because it is full of joy. Help us to be people who are prayerful and to be people who witness and are ready to witness. And most of all, Lord, may we enjoy the wonderful, beautiful, free service that comes from you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.